Well, good morning. I gotta confess, there are some perks to this job. Actually, really kind of a blessing. As long as I've been in ministry, there's some really cool perks. One of those is to get to go on mission trips. If you've never been on a mission trip, let me just encourage you to do so. And if you're a young person or the parent of a young person, let me highly encourage you to do so. There's just something that's transformational that happens when you get out of your particular part of the world and you get plugged in and planted in a different part of the world, and just to be able to see the different things that God's created. I mean, there's so much more than just flat cornfields. Can I be honest? There's so much more to see, but also the people that God has created in different parts of the world, and to be able to meet new people and see other cultures and to be able to share Jesus with people or see what Jesus is doing in other parts of the world it's always been fascinating for me. I can say, I think, with absolute confidence, every time God has opened a door to go on a mission trip, it's been so God-ordained. It's been of the Lord. It's been timing, the location, the interactions, the connections. It's been kind of refreshing. It's kind of reassuring, confidence building and knowing that God is in control and that he has called me to do this at this time. And I say all that to say this, because what I'm going to say next sounds like fear. It's not fear. It's what I like to call concerned preparedness. Because here's what happens. Anytime I travel to another country, one of the very first things that I do is make sure that particular part of the globe has an American embassy somewhere nearby. Now, I've watched lots of action movies. You see where I'm going with this. But just to make sure you know I'm real about this, there are 307 American embassies around the world. Nearly every country on the planet has an American embassy in it. Now, before I go, I like to find the address. I like to find a couple different routes on how I would get there should I need. If you don't know, an American embassy or an embassy in general, American embassy is an official headquarters of the U.S. government, representatives, and ambassadors. It's the place where they are kind of orchestrated or come out of. It's where they stay, where they often reside. It's their home away from home in a foreign country. An embassy is located inside of the border of another country, but within the embassy boundaries is a sovereign territory. So when you're at the embassy, when you're within the parameters of the embassy, you don't have to adhere to the law of the country that it's in. You're under the rule of the United States. So the leadership, the laws, the structure, it all falls on the sending country for that embassy, not the country that the embassy is located in. Maybe the easiest way to think of an embassy, it's a piece of the American culture, or a piece of the land of America that's located far away from home. It's like we took a portion of it and we transplant it and we drop it off in another country. Now, I like to have fun, probably more than most people, definitely as much as some people. And I've never really found myself in a situation where I'm really trying to outskirt the law, like I'm on the run. But I really like action movies. And every time I watch an action movie that takes place in another country, there is a slide into the home plate finish line to get inside the boundaries of the American embassy. And in my mind, when I'm in another country, something is going to go awry, and I need to know how I can get my little two-wheel drive car through the gates of the embassy, right onto the sidewalk. Ha, you can't get me anymore. In my mind, this is how it's going to work. I don't know if I've watched too many action movies or I've just got some trauma in my childhood. I don't know. But that's how I think of an embassy. So Paul, is one of the writers in the New Testament. Paul writes, because Paul started a lot of churches in the first century, and he planted a lot of churches, and he did a lot of things to grow the body of Christ. And then often he would write letters to teach or to instruct or oftentimes to correct how the church was moving and behaving. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this letter. God gave him these instructions to give, and he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. So we, followers of Christ, we are Christ's ambassadors. Definition, an ambassador is an authorized official of the highest ranking who is a citizen of the country they have come from, sent from that homeland into a foreign country with a specific assignment. Now, whether you follow Jesus for a day, you follow Jesus for a decade, or you follow Jesus as long as you can remember in your life, God has given each of us an assignment, an ambassador, to be a representative as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, an official of the highest ranking, to go into the foreign country and to live out an assignment in this foreign territory. Not only has God given you and I this role as ambassador, but he's also set up for us an embassy. The role of the embassy. The role of the embassy for God is to bring the values of the kingdom of heaven to a place far away from home. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 says that for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. We are temporary citizens on planet Earth, because our home is far away in heaven. So while on earth, we are ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven, and God has given us an embassy to call home. Embedded within the boundaries here, God has established his embassy that we call the church. But the role of the church is not to represent the country that it's in, but to represent the place that it's from. The role of the church is to embody and exemplify the kingdom of heaven. It's a safe gathering for the citizens from the other country while in the foreign country. It's a safe gathering place. People who get come to the embassy are instructed on the mission they're to carry out. To be honest, like, it's a place where the people, the ambassadors, can gather and retreat to refresh, to load up and get ready to go out on mission again. It's a place where we come and sometimes often stay. For lots of ambassadors, the embassy is the place that they call home. The embassy is a place where we can go and we can build unity among the team who is out carrying out the mission. It's a place where we can gather and we can train one another that we might accomplish the mission more effectively. God calls the embassy for this foreign nation his church. The first place we read about the church in the context of the New Testament, Jesus is talking, but he's actually talking to his disciples, his closest followers in that first century. And he gathers with them and he asks them a question about the people that aren't with them. He asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples begin to list off what we've heard people say, and they list off a whole bunch of really, really well-known biblical figures from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then he rephrases the question, because when Jesus asks a question, he's not trying to gain information. He's Jesus. He knows all the answers, but he's trying to get them to think. He's trying to get us to think. So he rephrases the question. "Now, who do you say that I am?" Now, Peter responds. If you know anything about the disciple Peter, Peter is very well known as an outgoing spokesman for the group of disciples. Oftentimes, I think, probably with not the approval of the other disciples when he speaks, because Peter is the guy that would, like myself, speak and then think, or act and then think. But Peter, this time, he gets it right. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. "Simon Peter answered, 'You, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" One of the reasons that I enjoy reading the Bible so much is sometimes you can read it kind of through a different lens. And I don't know that Jesus had the gift like I have of sarcasm, but sometimes I read as though Jesus maybe did. So when Peter responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus responds with, "You are right. But you didn't learn that on your own. God revealed that to you." I feel like, no, maybe not. Okay. But I feel like Jesus was saying, like, "Hey, buddy, way to go. You got one. You did it this time, but it wasn't because of you. God revealed it to you." Okay. And then the next part, the next response that Jesus gives, if actually if you drive onto our South Campus and you pull on off 931, it's engraved in stone, Matthew chapter 16 and 18. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now, church has been around for about 2,000 years since then, for a long time. And over the course of time, like many things, we tend to kind of absorb some of what the culture around us looks like. And because of that, rather than understanding what Jesus was saying, "Peter, because of your confession that I am the Messiah and the Son of God, because of who you are and who I've called you to be, I will build this church on the rock," we have a tendency to want to build our churches on other things. Some churches are built on tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is the procedure we always use. This is how we always go through the motions. We don't really even look how effective it is. We don't even really look to see if it's making a difference. We don't even evaluate if we're making more and better disciples. This is how we do church. This is how we gather for church. This is what we do. It doesn't matter if it works or not. This is who we are. Some churches are built on personality. Oftentimes, a church will have an emerging personality that rises to the top, a face or a figure that emerges in the church, and the whole church is built around this one personality. And in some cases, oftentimes people become more concerned with what that figure has to say than what Jesus has to say. And it takes the church askew from the church that Jesus created. Not to mention, what happens when that person gets called to his permanent home or her permanent home? What happens when that person falls ill and is unable to be the person that was the centerpiece of the church? Why Jesus remains at the center of the church. Some churches are built on programs. We just have to be a church that has things for everybody. We got something for everybody. We've got an event followed by another event and then an event to celebrate those events, and we've got more events. And if we can just make enough events, we'll have enough people that by osmosis become discipled. Some churches are built literally on a building. If we could just build the right building, then everybody will come. 40-year-olds like me, if you build it, they will come. There's something about the building. If we can just get them in the building. There's a whole move of evangelism that was just simply get them to church. Get them in a row and let God wrestle with them. not necessarily works for everybody else. Sometimes it's a whole lot more than that. What makes it a win is that we should just get everybody to church. Can I just offer this? Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that the whole world should come to church. But Jesus tells us that the church should go to the whole world. He says to Peter, you are a rock. Now the irony being that Peter's name has meaning. Jewish names often had meaning. Peter's name actually means rock. And the irony being that years before, or sometime before, his name used to be Simon, and Jesus changed it to Peter, and then almost gets to this point to reveal, here's actually why I changed your name, that you are the rock that I will build my church. But it's more than just saying that, Peter, you are an incredible individual, and I will build the church on you. It's actually more than that. It's a greater phrase than just the singular rock of who this one particular disciple is. The word that Jesus used would have probably been the word Petra. And all my 90s Christians fans are like, oh, that's my jam right there. You got a little play. Like, if you don't know that, you didn't miss it, you didn't miss much. It's okay. But the word Petra really translates more into like large rock or accumulation of rock. You can think of like a mountain ridge would be a Petra or the rock. Or maybe more of a modern day example of a rock that Jesus was referring to would be more like concrete. A bunch of stones, a bunch of rocks that are cemented together to become something much bigger than any one, to be something stronger than any one, to become something more foundational than any one. The church that Jesus defined and designed is a collection of believers, followers of Christ, that have been cemented together by the power of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit to represent the kingdom of heaven while here on the earth. A few months ago, I mentioned this a couple times, a few months ago, we actually got real intentional about changing some of the language that we use at Crossroads. Not because what we used to say was wrong, or not because other churches who still use this language are wrong and heretics. It's simply that we want to be intentional about what we communicate as often as we can. Now, there's a phrase that we would often use. It's widely accepted when we think about church. When we think about church gatherings, we would call it a church service. Like if you're at the 9:15 service or the Saturday night service last Sunday, we talk about the time where we gather together as believers and we call it a service. But the struggle becomes, in our context, in our world, in our culture, when we think about the word service, oftentimes we think about going to a restaurant, sitting down to be served. When you go out for dinner, we expect our server to bring the food to our table, to bring the drinks to our table, to bring the refills to our table, to accommodate us the best that they can. And the problem is because oftentimes culture likes to filter into the embassy, we've kind of developed that same mindset, that consumeristic mindset of what church is. That when I come to church, I'm here to be served. Can I assure you that the church that Jesus defined and designed was not a church that was just supposed to be about sitting and absorbing, but about sitting and absorbing that you may be squeezed out and be able to be used in different parts of the kingdom. Every time we meet together, we like to call it a gathering. We think about it like this. If you have a family gathering, if you've got an extended family and you get together and one of these days it actually warms up and you get to go outside and have an outside, like a dinner or a cookout, and it's a family gathering. No one would walk into Aunt Betty's house and be like, what you cooking, Betty? I'm hungry. You can bring me some sweet tea? Let's go. No, when we go to a family gathering, Aunt Betty might make the appetizers and Bill brings the smoked meats of all different varieties. And Steve brings the tea, and everybody brings all the things together that we might gather together and enjoy the company and meal together. We want to be a church that has gatherings, large gatherings and small gatherings, that every time we come together, we're not just coming to be served, but to serve one another. As a church is both a privilege and a responsibility. To be part of a church is both a privilege and a responsibility. We are not just a church for people. Now, I get it. There are seasons, there are times where we need to be a church for people, but we're also a church to do church with people. The church that Jesus launched and built was not built or designed to fall on the talent of a few, but on the sacrifice of many. One of the things that I love to teach about is that how we have this responsibility to not just sit and to soak, but to soak and be squeezed out. It's this consumer-minded culture that's seeped into the embassy, and wrongly so, kind of causes all of us to want to sit back, relax, and just enjoy the show. Remember, the job, the role of the embassy is that it brings the values of the land that it's from to the place that it is. And if our embassy is to reflect the kingdom of heaven, it is not a consumeristic mindset church. It is a spiritual contributing church. Jesus designed each of us in every role that we play to be spiritual contributors. Now, that doesn't mean that after today, we're going to come up every Sunday, and I'm going to get the microphone, and we're going to start over on this side, and you get to serve next week's sermon, and you get next week's sermon, and by 2096, you guys will get to preach. That doesn't mean that on your way out today, everybody gets a toilet brush, and if you could just stop by a toilet and give it a couple good swings, we'll have this church spotless in no time. It means that each of us have different roles and different responsibilities, different gifts and different parts to play. In fact, in a different letter, Paul would write, and he would talk about using like an analogy of the role of the church and all the people that are part of the collection. He compares the church to the body of Christ, or a human body. Every part of the body has a different role to play. And while we may think that some of the roles are really significant, like this is the moneymaker, like this is the face, this is the most important role, and you know, my little baby toe, I could probably do without, it'd be okay. Can I just offer this, that the way God designed our body, both physically and the body of Christ, was very detailed in that every part plays a significant role. The hand plays a different role than the eyeball, both significant. Both of those play a different role than the small intestines, still all significant. And if one is missing or not working correctly, then not only is that not doing what it was created to do, but also the whole body suffers on some level. And then if a part is disconnected altogether, if I cut off my pinky toe and set it over on the table, that got graphic real quick. If I cut off my pinky toe and set it over on the table, how much good is going to come out of that pinky toe? I'll give you a real-time example. A few months ago, there was an accident at the Smith House. There was a table saw that just went rogue, and bad things happened. I talked to the table saw. We worked it out. It's okay. We're not friends yet, but we're getting there. And I cut up three fingers really bad, to the point where I thought I was going to lose a couple of them. Now, by the grace of God and the great doctors that I worked with, all my fingers are still here. They still work. They're almost as good as they once were. They're not quite as pretty as the other hand, but nobody's jealous. It'll be fine. But I can tell you, in the healing process, for a few months where I couldn't use those three fingers on my dominant hand, those things not in use messed everything else up. I'll just stick with my toes today. If you're not dominant with your other hand, and you try to use fingernail clippers to cut your toes, it messes up your whole day. You're walking around with a limp because you're bleeding. Like, this is not too much. Okay. So the word that Scripture would use, God designs his church, his embassy, in a foreign land representing the kingdom of heaven from far away. And the word that was used in the text would have been the word ekklesia. You may have heard it before. It's a pretty common phrase when we talk about the church, because oftentimes we think of the church as the building where we gather together. But by definition, ekklesia means a gathering of citizens who have been called out. That's who we are. If your faith is in Jesus, you are a citizen no longer of the community or the country you're in. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, called out from the country you were in, but yet as an ambassador to live where you came from to help advance the kingdom. So I like to say it like this. The church is a gathering of Christ followers that is both beneficial for me to be part of and beneficial from me to be part of. There's two parts to this. The church was never intended to be just sit and soak. It's that there is a benefit of me being part and contributing as part of the church. I mean, if you think about it like this, if the church was just designed to be Bible study, if we were just going to come together and the pastor was going to read a letter from the scriptures and we could all grow in our faith and take big steps, that's important. And especially in the first few centuries before there was a written Bible that they could pass around. But if that was the only existence, the only reason to gather for the church, well, now I don't know about you, but I've got about 7 million translations and I've got every language I can imagine. And the average American, they say, has 5 written copies of the Bible somewhere in their home if you can find them all. Like, if our role as a church was only to gather together to learn, why are we still meeting? Let's just stay home. It's a rainy, cold day out. Let's just go back home. But there's more. On the other extreme, if our role as a church is only to gather together to serve, and it's so easy when you're a person who is a doer to walk into a church and just want to serve and serve and serve and never try to grow and never put yourself in a place where you can be challenged and the way you think is challenged and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just want to serve. Can I just offer, there's no shortage of places to serve, whether at a church or a parachurch organization or a well-intended mission-minded church or a church service opportunity or a mission trip or a Good Samaritan organization. But that's not the only responsibility of the church. God designed the church that as a body, each part helps build a healthier, stronger body. But each part is also dependent on the other parts of the body. If you're new to faith, when you came new to faith, our Jesus Follower Starter Pack, it comes with a few simple things to get started. It comes with forgiveness of your sins. It comes with 24-hour access to the God of the universe, 365 days a year. It comes with the personal presence of God, his Holy Spirit that lives within us and guides and directs us. And it comes with the spiritual gifts that God gives us to build up the body of Christ. Now, spiritual gifts, we'll talk more about this year. Spiritual gifts are the supernatural talents and abilities that God imparts to his people that the body of Christ might become healthier or stronger or effectiver. It's a real word. I just made it up. Last weekend was Easter. It was also the birthday of my oldest daughter, and God just really reminded me of this. So Morgan has had a really tough semester. She turned 20 last weekend, and it was Easter. So she came home, and she was here for a few days, and most of her visits have been a few hours. So this was really cool. So she comes home, and quickly I'm reminded of a couple things about Morgan being home. There's six of us in the family, and you take one away, and you forget how peaceful, I mean, how different life can be. Now, Katie would tell you that she knows our six better than anybody else. I would argue she's wrong, but whatever. So Morgan comes home, hasn't been home a lot since Christmas. And as we're home all together, like we went shopping, we went out for dinner, Morgan's favorite restaurant. And I'm reminded, like when she's home, she brings out a goofiness of her younger sister that nobody else can do. Like she reveals a part of her that nobody else can quite pinpoint. She reveals an irritable side of her younger brother that no one else can touch. Like she just knows right where to go to bring that out. So that's fun. She brings out a joy for my mom. She brings out a joy from her mom that no one else really knows how to form around. Like if we were to all, if the five of us were to write a biography about Katie, about my wife, their mom, we could all write a beautiful biography about the experiences we've had with her and what she's done and what we've seen and what we've heard. But until we could take all five biographies and merge them together, would we really get a fuller picture? Because what I've experienced with Katie is different than what my kids, and what one kid has experienced is different than another kid. There's a beauty in learning someone personally by being in a group with other people. There's a uniqueness that we can only learn. There are things that you've experienced with God that other people have not seen or heard or even knew were possible. And as a body, if we stay separated and we don't engage in other people, there are people that will get a short-sighted view, a short-sighted perspective of who God is because you never shared your testimony of what God had done in you and through you. There are people that know less about God than you do, who need to know what you need to know. On the other hand, there are people that know more about God than you do, but maybe they've never experienced or encountered God like you did. And as a church, when we gather together and share our experiences, share our testimony about the goodness of God, I'll get to see and appreciate aspects of God that I maybe could never encounter on my own until I saw what God did in and through someone else. It takes a group to more fully know someone. There is power in the body, in the gathering. There's a part that you play, whether you think it's significant or not. There's a part that only you can play. When God created you, he didn't create two of you. Even if you're a twin, there's still a unique call and assignment and perspective that God has given you. Everybody has a role to play. The church is the only organization that Jesus established in his time on earth. And the church is my fullest belief that the 2.2 billion members of the church on the earth today is the only organization and gathering of people that can really and truly make a global scale impact. But the church is not a place. The church is not a building we meet in. The church is a family. It's a gathering. It's a group of citizens who have been transplanted from their home to have a temporary home that they might represent the kingdom of heaven in a land far away. Church is the community in which Christians will always best flourish. People ask me quite frequently, do I really have to go to church to be a Christian? Can I be a Christian if I don't ever go to church? Technically, sure. Sure. You can put your faith in Jesus. You can pursue him on your own the best that you can. But I'll promise you this. You'll never become the person God created you to be unless you're plugged in and growing in a community of believers. You'll never get to the person God formed you and is shaping you and is transforming you to be in the context of only doing it with you and the people inside of your home. The way that God established the church is that we might grow and also grow together. I love Psalm chapter 92. It reads this. Planted in the house of the Lord, they, who are the they? The righteous. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Planting is such a significant word. Planted means something. I mean, we live in Indiana, right? We understand like it's planting season and there's some meaning behind it. Like there's tractors driving down the road that get in the way when you're in a hurry. I mean, okay, I'm sorry. Look, they're planting. There's a big job at hand. If they don't plant, we don't eat. You get the deal. Planted means anchored. Planted means you'll be rooted. Planted means you'll receive nourishment from the place that you're planted in. Planted means there's an anticipation and an expectation of growth. Planted means there's a hope, there's an anticipation that there will be a future seed that's produced from you being planted. So in the few minutes I have left, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to take a step to be more planted. I want to encourage you that if you've leaned to the side of consumer, to shift that to the side of spiritual contributor. Now, I would offer this to start with. How do you think of the church? When you think about the church, when someone says, hey, tell me about your Sunday morning experience, tell me about the gathering at your church, would you refer to it as their church or my church? And I don't mean that prideful, and I don't mean that as like, it's my church. It's not yours, it's mine. Look, this is the church that belongs to Jesus, and we will do everything we can to keep Jesus at the center of this church, and our gathering will always focus around Jesus and who he is and what he's done. But as co-heirs of Christ, as ambassadors to the kingdom, as citizens of heaven, I think it's okay to say, this is our church. It's not mine. You'll never see my name on the sign. It's not mine, it's ours. This is our church. Because when it's ours, we said this a couple weeks ago, when we treat our gathering like it's our home, we greet our guests differently. We think about how we gather differently. We think about what we can bring to the gathering and the barbecue on Saturday afternoon that we can contribute our famous corn pudding to the gathering. This is ours. This is our church. It's Jesus' church, but we're co-heirs. We're brothers and sisters. And this is our home. This is our home until our permanent home calls us home. Now, there's so many great things you can take from the scriptures. So by no means is this an exhaustive list of if you're planted, this is what will happen. But I think these four are a good place to start. If you're taking notes, the first one, being planted helps me focus on and prioritize God. There's a really significant relationship between my faith growth individually and my faith growth corporately. There's a unique scenario where if I start to slip in one or the other one almost always slides. If I start to get really busy and preoccupied with some of the things that I've tried to set out to do to grow in my faith privately, typically my participation, my engagement in our gatherings as a church also does. The same thing is true. If I get really busy and it's summertime and I travel a lot and I miss a lot of the gathering of believers, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes my personal growth slips as well. If you've ever known someone or seen someone or been in a relationship with someone that's got a really strong prayer life, someone who's got a really solid personal discipleship plan, someone who's really well-founded in their understanding of what God's doing in them and through them and for them, I would almost guarantee they are both diligent at seeking God privately and seeking God corporately. There is something powerful that happens when all of the members of the embassy gather together and pray together and worship together and encourage one another. But too often, the opposite is quite true. That when something creeps in and takes away our time, our prioritization of gathering as believers in a Sunday morning gathering or gathering believers in our small group, that it often affects our own personal journey as well. So one big step I would offer is putting a strong personal investment into your relationship with God privately is to prioritize worshiping and praying with God corporately. There's something powerful that happens. Number two, being planted builds belonging. Woven into our DNA is this need to belong. I mean, not just the fact that we take longer than any other mammal on the planet to grow up and get out of the house, I mean, grow up and mature. Woven into this is part of being a family, that being in right relationships will always help to bring the best out of us, to help us grow stronger when bonded together. It's where I find my people, the people that I know that I have that actually have me. The Bible uses the word fellowship. It's this fellowship that comes from being around other like-minded people, other like-called people, or like-commissioned people, that when I'm around them, that we bring out the best in each other. I would offer this analogy. You would think that by the time a professional athlete has played long enough that they're still not as good as Michael Jordan, but still pretty decent, you would think that they would no longer need a coach. They would no longer need someone to bring around. They should be able to see their own faults and correct them, to know how they motivate themselves best and do that. But if you've ever watched a professional sporting event, have you ever seen how many coaches are on the sidelines? Why? Because there's always more that can be coached out of us or drawn out of us or encouraged through us. There's always blind spots that we may have that we would never be revealed unless someone else was able to help us see that we might be transformed by it. We have a need to belong. And the devil is really good about trying to get us to sin, but also trying to create a counterfeit of what God intended us to have. And there are so many opportunities for a counterfeit sense of belonging in our world. You can be part of a club. You can be part of a team. You can be part of a group. You can have a membership. And I'm not against most of those by any means. Don't misunderstand that at all. Until that becomes a higher priority than the gathering of believers to build the body of Christ. And if that happens, we've created a counterfeit to the desire that God has placed inside of us, which will always produce results that look good on the outside but never truly fulfill the way God's intent was. Scarier thought, a lot of the reason, the motivation behind why people that have done some really harsh things as part of an organization or a group that's against humanity or maybe even brings harm to themselves is because they so desperately want to belong and be part of something that's bigger than they are that they'll sign up for something that even doesn't align with their morals and their convictions, but they just have the need and the hole inside of them that I just need to belong to something that's bigger than me. I think we miss this at church. Not Crossroads, but all of our churches. I think we miss this. That if we were more intentional as a body of believers about reaching out and helping other people connect to a place where they know that this is where I belong, I believe that people wouldn't go seeking those counterfeit belongings in other places. That we have a responsibility, that each of us, that we can help someone to know that, hey, you belong here. That through our shared faith and our shared pursuit of Christ, when we gather together, that this is a place where you can belong, where you can grow, where you can be stretched, where you can be encouraged. I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The writer says, let us not neglect our meeting together, our gathering together, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's interesting to tie together that you catch there. Don't neglect meeting together, but let us encourage one another. That's my prayer, is that every time we gather at Crossroads, whether it's a large gathering or a small gathering, that every time we gather at Crossroads, you feel encouraged. Not like, man, I really like that dress you're wearing today. That is so pretty. And your tie is spot. Not encouraged like that, but encouraged to take your next step with Christ. And sometimes encouraging someone to take their next step with Christ is to be kind, to be loving, to get up all up in their grill. To be encouraged to be bold in your faith and not just to sit back on the sidelines or what God has done in your past, but to be bold in your faith. To be bold, to be encouraged to live a more surrendered life. To be encouraged that we will always be a church that's seeking to advance the kingdom. To be encouraged that you have gifts and you have things that you can bring to the body and you can use them when you prioritize the gathering. Church should be a beacon of hope in every community. So let me encourage you that we hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and God has called us as ambassadors to go and to serve. Number three, being planted makes a place for our gifts to be used. Now, if you're new to faith, can I just offer this? God has supernaturally imparted, in the moment of your salvation, gifts, talents, skills, that he uniquely builds into you and will continue to build in you as long as you are breathing on planet Earth. That God has plans and purposes, a destiny that only you could accomplish the way God has designed you to accomplish it. And if that seems intimidating, it's okay. God's timeline is pretty amazing, and he'll do it at a pace that you can keep up with. But I would offer this. Oftentimes, people come as a transplant from one church to the other. Sometimes it's very necessary. But sometimes, especially the people that I would say have the giftings that are maybe more of a stage or a platform presence are usually the quickest one to run right up and say, Pastor, let me tell you about my resume real quick. Now, where do I get a microphone? Can I just offer this? Be cautious about how eager you are to use your gifts on a public stage. Be certain that God has given you, because oftentimes as a church, we see the preacher and we see the worship leaders and we see the musicians, very skilled and talented, and we think, oh, if it's not that, then there's probably no real other significant place to serve. Can I offer this? Every part of the body has the same value as every other part of the body. And if it's not functioning correctly, the whole body will suffer. If you believe that God has given you a gift that you would stand on a platform or a stage, can I just encourage you, evaluate that thoroughly. Because if I was to stand on a stage and not be confident in the gift that God has given me or the call that God has put on my life, this job would swallow me up in a heartbeat. This is not the job you should seek unless God has said, that's yours to take. This is a tough job. It'll wear you down. And I don't say that to make you feel bad for me. I love my job, and I'm confident that God called me to this, and I know that he is continuing to build the gift that he's given me to do a better job of pastoring and leading this church. But don't get in a hurry just to get on stage. There are so many good places where gifts are needed and necessary. Oftentimes in a church, it's easy to get people to get the platform gifts to use. But most of the time, what's most needed is the less glamorous gifts. When I'm planted, it's in your notes, when I'm planted, I'll do what's needed rather than waiting around for what's wanted. If your gift is a gift that isn't necessarily needed right now, or there's a little bit of a time period before it puts you on a stage to do that, can I just offer this? In the waiting, do what's needed instead of waiting for what's wanted. God attributes and God gifts and God implements the skills and the talents and the gifts as he sees fit. And at any given moment, if he wanted you to be able to accomplish something, he could supernaturally impart, you have this ability now and go do this. But sometimes the ability that God is most looking for is our availability. What are you willing to do to help the gathering, to help the family, to help build the body of Christ? Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Peter was a follower of Christ, also helped start so many churches and grow the churches, build the body of Christ. He also wrote some letters. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter writes this. God will give you, each of you, every one of you, all of us, each of us, a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And if you miss the next sentence, we'll sit on the sidelines with him. Use them. Use them. Use them well to serve one another. What would it look like for us to step out of our comfort zone and to serve in whatever capacity the gathering could benefit? Number four, being planted puts me on mission. In our particular part of the world, the land of opportunity, there are no shortage of opportunities to be about my own mission, to build my own kingdom. But the role of the embassy isn't to represent your kingdom, it's to represent the kingdom of heaven in a land that's far away, to be ambassadors in a foreign territory. What if the greatest legacy that you can live when your time on this planet is over is not how big you built the business that you started? But what if it's not how big you built that lake house or built that community of people? What if it's not how you accomplished the things that you set out to do in the world, but what if the biggest, greatest legacy you could live was the impact that you made in advancing the kingdom? See, I believe that God gives us gifts and skills that can flourish in the world, but he gives it that way we might use what flourishes in the world to grow the kingdom. That's why sometimes you can find people that don't know God at all, and they seem to just be in their groove doing that thing. It's because God puts things in us and skills in us that we might succeed in the world, but it ought to be funneled back into building his kingdom. It's a specific blend of God gave you talents and abilities and skills that you might use to make money, to have investment, to build influence on other parts of the world, but to use that as a funnel to build his kingdom. When you put your faith in Christ, God calls you. And as quick as he calls you, he equips you and he prepares you and he deploys you to get started. Maybe right now you have a job where you're making good money and you're thinking this job has nothing to do with the kingdom. Could I just encourage you that when you use your money to invest in building the kingdom, that every dollar you've made is now part of the kingdom advancement? Can I just encourage you, if you are in the season of being a stay-at-home mom and you might be sitting back thinking, well, I don't really contribute at all. I'm just trying to keep these kids happy. And can I just invite you to change your perspective to understand what you're doing is investing in the next generation, that you will raise up some kiddos with a heart both to build the kingdom and to see what it looks like to serve out of love. Each of us have a specific call, a specific gift, and a specific season. Maybe you're just getting to know Jesus and this all seems really overwhelming. Can I just encourage you, God's timeline is incredible and it's always right on time, but you have a role to play and you have a piece that you can own to make an impact. We are ambassadors for the Savior of the world. God sent us into harm's way with all of the power, with all of the authority, and with all of the insight we need to get started. And then he sets up an embassy that we might have to grow together, a home away from home until we arrive at our permanent home. Now, as we close, I want to encourage you with a challenge. The reason I picked these four is because I think that there's a step that each of us can take on one of these four levels. So I have just in your notes four thoughts that correspond with each of the four things that we just said. And I would encourage you to pick one to stretch and to take that you might take bigger steps of faith as we move forward today. In your notes, number one, maybe your step is to prioritize the gathering. That when planted and prioritizing the gathering, you will grow in faith like never before. Life happens and we get busy and there's so many things in our world competing for our time. What if you were to prioritize the gathering above all other things? That your personal time with God is good, but prioritizing the gathering starting on Sunday morning. Let's just say that one. That's the easy one to prioritize to get started with. Now, maybe for you, maybe that's already a habit, and you're consistent in that. Maybe I would encourage you to say this: prioritize gathering in a smaller group, in a relational group, maybe in a study group, maybe in a Bible study group, maybe in a mentorship, a peer group. But what is the step that you could take to really step out in prioritizing the gathering? The second one is building a belonging. What does your current community of fellow believers look like? Oftentimes, people that have a struggle or a hard time kind of building relationships at a church happen to be the same people that slip in about second song, and then as soon as the amen, we're out the door, we get the kids, and we're at lunch. I just don't feel like I connect to people. I'm not saying that to bash anybody. I'm just offering this. Maybe get to church a little bit early, grab a cup of coffee, and just hang out and talk to people. Maybe stick around a little bit later. And I get it. Kids can be fussy, and sometimes they're annoying. I've got four. I love them. But sometimes we need to just put a pause button on and enjoy the community that God's put around us. And it might just be that God's got some people that you've crossed paths with a couple times and you've still yet to have a conversation with. Maybe your default is you're a little bit quiet, you're a little bit more reserved, maybe a little bit coarse, that you don't really approach people all that well. Good news, in Christ we're a new creation. And Hebrews tells us that some of us should encourage. No, he encourages that all of us should encourage. I'll just offer this. There's every now and then I'll get a card, a little postcard, or written card, a handwritten card. And man, they're beautiful. People just trying to encourage and people giving good words of encouragement. I love those. I long for those. I love to be around people that are encouraging to me. I mean, I think probably we would all say like the favorite people we like to be around that we're drawn to are the people that bring out the best or encourage the best in us. There's one particular lady that about once a month, she writes me an in-depth card just encouraging me on a whole nother level. Like it's at a point now where I don't even need to open the card. Once I see it and see the address where it's from, I don't even need to open it. Like I know that by the time I open this and get to the end of it, I'm already going to feel better. And I do before I start reading. Maybe for some of us, this need and draw to build belonging is that you take on the call of encouraging somebody else. Maybe taking on two or three or four or five people that you write a card to, you send a text to, you take out for coffee, and you just build some time into encouraging them. I'm telling you, it'll change your world and theirs. Number three, I use my gifts to serve. Now, I've got two offers here. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, on our website and in our app is a link. You can take a couple tests. And the test will kind of help narrow down like what it might be that God stirred up a passion and a giftedness inside of you. But also on our app and on our website is a place where you can sign up to serve. And I'll be honest, kind of like test driving a car or going to look at a house before you buy it. Sometimes the greatest ways to understand where your giftings and your passions that may have been dormant for so long are is to jump in and see. So I would ask you just to commit to maybe 6 months or a year of serving somewhere in the body of Christ to see if God doesn't reveal to you, you got some giftings here. You got some passion here. You're making some advancements in growing his kingdom. In fact, I would offer there's probably no better place to figure that out. More rewarding for both the person you're serving and also for you and the benefits of being the servant that you'll grow. Number four, the last one to get on mission. At Crossroads, our mission is to meet people where they are and to help them take their next step with Christ. We all have a part to play in that. Part of it is we all have people that God has intersected our lives with who are far from him. And part of our responsibility is living a life on mission is that we will invest in and invite people that are far from God. Invest in, build relationship with, get a sense of belonging with, but also invite. Invite them to church, absolutely. But also maybe invite them to coffee. Invite them to a backyard cookout. Invite them to have a good time with each other. Invite them around other believers to know that Christian people are weird, but in a good way. And it'll be okay. Maybe you've been wrestling with God about restructuring your finances that you might be able to contribute to the church, to the gathering believers, or to become a tither. Maybe this is a challenge for you to take that step to prioritize what God calls us to do. Maybe your next step is on mission is to get more engaged. All the single ladies like, that's what I'm talking about, preacher. Not that kind of engagement. Maybe you've been coming, you're regular, and you're sitting on the sidelines. And maybe for you, the next step is to stop sitting on the sidelines, to stop being a consumer, but to get in and get part of the game, to be able to play the part that God's called you to in this season. My hope, my belief, is that God is raising up a church, a gathering of people that will have a greater and greater and greater impact in this community to build his kingdom. God planted Crossroads Community Church. Not on a personality, not on programs, not on a building, not on tradition, but on advancing the mission that God has called us to, that we might welcome more people home. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you welcomed me home. God, I thank you that in those times or I haven't done what I'm supposed to do or know that I'm supposed to do, that you continue to love me and encourage me to get involved, to get engaged, to be invested. And God, it's my prayer that we are not a church that just comes to be served. We are a church that serves each other, that encourages each other, that loves each other, and does the same in our community. God, thank you for the instruction that you give us. Thank you for the direction that you provide. God, thank you for all the love that you've poured out. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.